hearts with a desire, planted deep within your heart. You pray in faith and wait for God to move. But time passes and you wonder, did he hear me when I called? Should I even have prayed that prayer at all? You'll never pray a prayer your Father will not answer. He can't ignore his child's earnest request. While you're waiting and believing for what you thought was best, trust God if he says no, you're still blessed. There must be a greater yes. There comes a time when childlike faith must graduate to trust. Trials come and you're convinced you're on your own. But the teacher's often silent while you're in the hardest test. But he'll answer when it's time with what is best. You'll never pray a prayer your Father will not answer. Can't ignore his child's earnest request. While you're waiting and believing for what you thought was best, trust God if he says no, you're still blessed. There must be a greater. Just like we pray, then other times what's on his mind is a better plan, another way, a greater yes. You'll never pray a prayer your Father will not answer. He can't ignore his child's earnest request. While you're waiting and believing for what you thought was best, trust God if he says no, you're still blessed. There must be a greater yes. While you're waiting and believing for what you thought was best, trust God if he says no, you're still blessed. There must be a greater yes. Oh, there must be a greater
ladies. Take your Bible if you would, John 14 tonight. Amen. John chapter 14, if you would please. John 14. Again, it's good to see everyone out. Well, hello, Boldens. Did y'all have a revival or did somebody steal your seat? Well, you see them right here on the second row. John 14. Usually when people move down front at me, somebody stole their seat. So, John chapter 14. Appreciate the song tonight. God's answers are always right. Isn't that true? It takes great faith, though, to believe that in times when those responses are not what we want to hear. And of course, you're aware that we live in a time where, because of the charismatic movement and other things that are going on in church culture today, signs and wonders and those sorts of things are so big. Everybody wants God to prove something, to prove himself, to prove himself by way of some sign or some wonder or some other thing. Because we have this notion, you know, that if God would just do something, then we'd believe. I mean, if God would just do this, then we would believe. Or if God would just do some other thing, why then that would be enough for me and I would believe. And the reality is it's just not true, which is why there's no end to the craziness that we see in the charismatic movement, because unbelief, as you've heard me say so many times, never has enough proof. And unbelief certainly will never be proven by God showing us something. And it's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight. Philip is going to get himself into this same situation with the Lord in John chapter 14. We've been working on our series of John 13 through 17, and we're up to John 14, verse 7 in this series. We're just going to jump in the context, and we'll come back and talk about it. In John 14, verse 7, Jesus says this to them. Actually, let's go to verse 6, where Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then in verse 7, he said this, if ye had known me, ye should have known the Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, in response to this, it says in verse, going on in verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, or said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. I want to look at this thought this evening. Would seeing God be sufficient for your faith? Would seeing God be sufficient for your faith? If you want a subtitle, a shorter title, is seeing really believing? So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll see what we can see, amen, about all of this. All right, Brother Scott, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. In John 14, 7, we see Christ's statement where he says unto them, says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Before we get directly into that, I want you to notice once again in verse 6. In verse 6, Jesus said this. He said, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it's in John 14, 6 that Jesus made it clear that the only possible way to have access to the Father is through him. And of course, we understand on a Sunday night that he's not referring simply to believing that there's a Jesus or believing that there's a God. He's talking about something specific. He's talking about believing in him as far as accepting the salvation that Jesus came to offer. We have to believe what he said about us, that we're sinners. We have to believe that he came to die in our place and be willing to turn from that and turn unto the Lord and receive him as our Savior. And Jesus said, he is the only way to have salvation, the only way to have access to the Father. And this is so true that he makes an emphatic statement at the end of verse 6 where he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And just in case you don't understand that, Jesus says, no man can come to the Father but by me. There's only one. There's not many roads, many ways, many avenues, many faith traditions. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ supplied. We talked about that verse already a couple of weeks ago in verse 6 where Jesus makes it plain he is the only way to have access unto the Father. But now in verse 7 in our text tonight, Jesus takes this whole thing a step further by saying that not only is he the only way to the Father, and the only way to the Father is through the Son, but neither can a man truly know the Father except through Christ. We can't be saved, we can't have access to God any other way but through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor can we know the Father or understand the Father or grasp the Father outside the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God was manifest to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Jesus was the manifestation of Almighty God because he was God and is God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this, 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And here it is, that God was manifest in the flesh. And of course, we know that he was manifest in the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then look over just a book or two to the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus 2 verse 13, speaking of the resurrection and the return of the Lord. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not two people, this is one person. He is our Savior and our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God was manifest in the flesh through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the only way to know God is to know Christ. And the only way to have an intimate knowledge of the Father is to have an intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he came to die for us. That was probably his primary purpose. But beyond that, his purpose was to manifest the God, the Father to us so that we might know who God is. And so he says in verse 6 that in order to know, to have access to God, we must come through the Savior. And then to know him, we must come also through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, someone said this. I wasn't clever enough to come up with this, but someone said that there are four levels of knowing someone. The fourth or lowest level is to know someone in the sense of knowing facts about them. You can know of someone. You know, sometimes people ask me, preachers will ask me, do you know some preacher somewhere? Do you know some pastor somewhere? And I won't know them, but I may have heard of them. You know, and I'll say, well, I don't know them, but I know of them. You ever said something like that? I don't know them, but I know about them. I've heard of them. I know of them, though I've never met them. And you can know someone that way. You can, you tonight know certain people, heard names of people that you know, but you don't know them personally. And so that's the lowest level of knowledge of someone, is knowing of them or knowing about them, though you don't really know them personally. Then the third level, or the next level up, I guess we could say it that way, the third level or next level up is to know the details of someone. This is when you know them maybe as an acquaintance, or you know them professionally, or maybe you know them through business or through some type of public way or corporately in some way. You don't know a lot about them personally on a personal level, but you know a lot about them. You know facts about them, what they're like, and different things about them, what they do, maybe what they're involved in. That's to know someone in a corporate sense or a public sense or a business sense. And I'm convinced that there's a surprising number of people who profess Christianity who actually know Jesus this way. They know Jesus on this third level in kind of a corporate knowledge or a business knowledge or an acquaintance type knowledge. They know some things about him out of the Word of God, but they don't know him. And there's a difference between knowing someone and having a business acquaintance with him or knowledge in this sense. And I think a lot of people who profess Christianity know God this way. I show up for church every now and then. I do a few things for God. I believe in him and I expect God to do certain things for me. It's almost like a business transaction with God. You know, I show him a little bit of faith and he does some good things for me when I need it, when I'm in trouble, and I know about him. I know a few things about him, but they don't really know him. And then there's the second from the top, the next level, which is more intimate way of knowing someone. This has to do with relationship. This next level, this second level of relationship, are those people with whom we indeed have a relationship. We have that relationship by way of birth, or we have that way of relationship by way of marriage. Or maybe we were born into a family, or maybe we have a church membership relationship with them, but we have some kind or some form of relationship with these people. And it's a maybe a friendship, or maybe even deeper than a friendship. And this is the relationship that we have with Christ when we get saved. When you get saved, we're born again. Amen. Come on, say amen. We're born into the family of God. We become a child of God. He becomes our Father. We inherit a bunch of brothers and sisters. Amen. When we enter into that relationship, after we're baptized, we're brought into the church membership, in which we get even more relationship. But this is that relationship that we have with God when we get saved. We establish a father-son, father-daughter relationship with him, and we have something a little bit deeper than that. In chapter 17 of the book of John, look there if you will, chapter 17, Jesus says in verse 1, says, "And these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is that second level. This is when we get saved. We're born again into his family. We begin to learn of him. We begin to know of him a little bit. We become more and more acquainted with him because of that relationship. And that's a great relationship to have. Great thing to be saved. Amen. It's a great thing to be able to call God your Father and it be true. It's a great thing to be his child. Good thing to have a father who knows all and can do all and sees all and is able to pull off all things. And so it's great to have that kind of a relationship with Him, and that's what happens when we get saved. But then there's another level of relationship that's even higher than that and even greater than that. And it's the relationship that everyone who has a relationship with Christ should strive for. And it's deeper than just being saved and includes more than simply being saved. And this is that relationship that involves deeper fellowship with God, communion with God, intimacy with God. In Philippians chapter 3, look there if you will, Philippians 3, I would tell you tonight that we should never be satisfied with just being saved. I'm thankful tonight that God's my Father, but I don't want to know Him in just that. I don't want Him to just be my Savior. I don't want Him to just be my Father. I want a more intimate relationship with Him. I want to know Him personally, and I want to have a deep fellowship, a deep intimacy with my Savior, to know Him in a greater and far greater way. This is what Paul talked about in Philippians 3 when he said in verse 9, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." He talks about the fact that I want to know God in every aspect. I want to know His mind, and I want to know how He thinks. Paul later on, of course, writes about the fact that he wants to know the mind of Christ and understand how God thinks and why God does what He does and why God operates the way that He does. And Paul goes on and talks about this deep desire that Paul had to understand his Savior and to understand his Lord. And that's the greatest level of a relationship with God, is when we not only get saved, but then after we're saved, we say to ourselves, you know what, I've got to know everything I can know about my Lord, and I've got to understand why He does the things that He does, why He thinks the way He thinks, and I need to understand His will and what He wants for me and what He wants for my life. I need to understand Him and His workings and His providential workings. I want to understand all I can about my Lord. And when we do that, we move into a deeper relationship with our Savior. This is why we harp so much about read your Bible every day and pray and spend time with God, because you should never be satisfied with just being saved. I don't want to get into heaven by the skin of my teeth, and I don't want a relationship with God that's based simply on the least of things. I'm not saying that salvation is the least of things necessarily, but in the context of what we're talking about, I don't want to just stop there. I want to get saved and just park. I want to know more about the One who died for me. I want to know more about the One who planned my salvation. I want to know more about the One who committed His love toward us. And while I was yet a sinner, He died for me. I want to know more about that and more about Him. Salvation simply requires me to repent of my sin and receive what Christ freely offered. But the highest level of relationship that we're talking about takes time. It takes work. It takes an investment on my part to know more and more of my Savior. It's not dissimilar to marriage, is it? When you get married, you got a lot to learn about each other. I don't care if you dated for 100 years. When you got married, a whole new world opens up. Because we don't tend to show all of us in dating or courting or whatever word you choose to use. As long as you do it biblically, I don't care what you call it. A whole new world opens up. And then we begin to know each other and try to learn each other and try to figure out each other's ins and outs, and I've given up on learning how the other person thinks, but we try to figure all that stuff out as we go forward. And that takes time. It takes investment on my part. It takes energy and work. It takes sacrifice. It takes desire. And it's the same way when it comes to Christ. It's easy to get saved. It may not be easier on our flesh, but it's easy to do. Just believe what the Word of God says. Confess your sin. Repent of that, turn unto the Savior, and accept what He did to save us freely. But now that I'm saved, I found that it takes work to get up every day and read my Bible. It takes work to spend time in prayer. It takes work to understand the mind of Christ and pursue that knowledge, because I want an intimacy with Him. Relationships, deep relationship, takes work. And the same thing's true when it comes to salvation as well. Now, if we apply those four levels of relationship to our text, then you can see what Jesus is saying. In verse 6 of chapter 14, John 14, verse 6, you see that third level of relationship. When He says in verse 6, or the second level of relationship, in verse 6, when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." That's that relationship level, if you will. Then in verse 7, we see the highest one, when He says, "If you had known Me, you should have known the Father also, and from henceforth you know Him and have seen Him." And He says, we see God through Him. And again, that's an idea of an intimacy with God, of knowing Him in a way that is beyond our ability, that's only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, that this is how they have been able to know him, and this is how henceforth or going forward you will know him. You'll never know what God is like or who God is or how God thinks or the mind of God unless you know him through Christ. And he says, this has been true so far, speaking to the disciples, because Jesus has been with them physically. And just because Jesus, he's delivered the word that he's leaving, will no longer be physically with them. And what Jesus is telling them is that because I'm leaving, nothing's going to change. It's still true that the only way you can know the Father is through me. The only way you can have intimacy with God is through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, into which we invest ourselves and invest time and energy and sacrifice in order to possess that. Amen. With me so far? Amen. Now, having said all that, I want you to notice in verse 8, you see Philip's request. It's about time for a disciple to say something foolish. All right? And so in verse 8, we see this question of from Philip. It's true, isn't it? Whenever you read the Word of God, when you read Jesus' words, he'll say some profound thing, and it's always followed up by something silly that one of the disciples said. Probably a lot like us. Yeah. Amen. And it's not completely silly in verse 8. Philip says this unto the Lord. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. One writer said this, and it may be true, I believe probably so, that Jesus more or less sets Philip up or sets this conversation up in order to get one of them to ask this question or to begin to think this way. Jesus makes a statement in verse 7, knowing that they wouldn't understand it, which is probably about everything he said. But in verse 7, he makes this statement, knowing that there's a good chance they wouldn't understand it, in order to bring up the subject, in order to talk about it and teach. And I think Jesus did that with the disciples many times. He'd bring something up, knowing they wouldn't understand it. They'd say something foolish and give Jesus a chance to preach on it for a while. Now, Philip, in his defense, as we're standing here 2,000 years later, you know, when Philip was standing there and Jesus said what he does in verse 7, and it's obvious that Philip didn't understand what he was saying. And I would tell you tonight that it's probably true that many of us sitting here tonight, after 2,000 years, had I not explained what he said in verse 7, or about to explain what he said in verse 7, we wouldn't understand it either. And in your defense, I didn't understand it either until I studied it. And so I don't think we'd be too hard on Philip, the fact that he didn't get it, but it certainly did raise this question, you know, that Jesus is now going to use to teach us a little bit about faith. Now, not understanding what Jesus meant in verse 7, when he said, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now, Philip, not understanding what in the world Jesus is talking about, latches on to the only thing he did understand, and that is the last few words of verse 7, where he said, and have seen him. Now, at this point, Philip must have thought, seen the Father. I didn't see the Father. Where was I at when we saw the Father? Show us the Father. That would have caught our attention. Right. Come on, you never had anybody explain something to you and you didn't get any of it, but two or three words you finally understood, and so those are the ones you latched on to. I think Philip was that way. He didn't really understand what Jesus was saying, but he heard the word seen the Father, and that perked his ears up, and he said, I didn't see the Father. Show us the Father. I must have been somewhere else. Show us the Father so that I might see him. And what Philip apparently was wanting was something like an Old Testament theophany. You know, I don't know what he was wanting. He wanted God to come down to a pillar of fire or a pillar of smoke. You know, he wanted God to maybe thunder on top of some mountain somewhere. Or maybe like Moses, like Moses to put him in the cleft of the rock and pass by so they might see his glory. I don't know what Philip was wanting to see. But he's wanting to see some physical manifestation of God. He says, if I could just see God, if you could just show us a physical manifestation of God, well, that'd be great. And you see his reasoning at the end of verse 8, which in all honesty probably would make sense to us if we weren't in this context. It says in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, and it sufficeth us. Philip says this in verse 8, the word suffice simply means to be enough. It means that which is necessary, all that is necessary, all that's required, sufficient, suffice, sufficiency. Now, in the context of this passage, goes back to the beginning of John 13, where Jesus tells them, I'm about to go to the cross, I'm about to die, I'm leaving you. I'll no longer physically be present with you, certainly will be spiritually, but not physically. And he warns them that there's some tough times coming. And there are some tough times coming. He warned several of them that you will eventually down the road, die for me. There's going to be battles to fight and things to deal with and what the world's going to do to you. And he covers much of this in John 13 and other passages. And so he says, I'm getting ready to go and I'm leaving. And you're going to face some serious challenges, some serious trials in your life. Some great difficulty is lying ahead in the days that are to come. And so what Philip says in verse 8 is, he says, if you could just show us the Father, I mean, if we could just see one pillar of fire, that would be sufficient. That would be all that would be necessary to get us through all the trials that are coming. If you could just stick us in the cleft of the rock and let God's glory pass by just one time, we would never need anything else to enable us to face all the trials and all the difficulties that lie ahead. If we could just see something physically, that would be all that was necessary. I think we could handle it. If we could just see one thundering mountain, I mean, I think that would be enough. I think we could get by with all that is ahead. Now, we can't be too hard on Philip, I don't think, because we tend to think that if we could just see God, our faith would be greater. You never thought, man, if I could just seen something, if I could just seen God, if I could have just been there when he parted the Red Sea, if I could have just been there when fire came down, man, I'd believe, man. I tell you what, I think I could do. Have you not ever read it and said this to yourself? Look what they saw. What was wrong with them? How could you go do something so silly after you saw what you saw? And what we're saying is this, what they saw should have been sufficient. It should have been enough. I mean, how do you see God part the Red Sea, then turn right around and said, would to God we were back in Egypt. What are we going to do about Pharaoh's army? Then God drowns them in the Red Sea. And then they cry about water. Then they cry about food. God rains food literally out of heaven and rains it onto their yard. And you look at that and you say to yourself, what's wrong with these people? What we're saying is this, had I seen that, that would have been sufficient. Listen, God wouldn't have to rain groceries on my front yard but once. And that would be enough for me right there, I'd believe. If God had just burned up one unbelieving neighbor, that's all it would take. I would believe. I'd never doubt again if I just saw it. Or an unbelieving boss, maybe. If God would just do that, I would never doubt God at all. Now, the world certainly claims that to be true. What's the world say? Well, if there's a God, why doesn't he show himself? If God showed himself, then I'd believe. I mean, if God would heal all sickness and do away with all wars, which we started. If God would fix all the stuff that we've done because we're wicked, foul, good-for-nothing sinners, well, then I'd believe. If God would just show himself one time, we'd believe. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that if God manifested himself tomorrow, that all the world would come to know Jesus as their Savior? Well, no, we don't believe that. Because we know it's not true. And it's no more true that if God showed himself physically to us, that it would be sufficient for our faith. It's not true of us either. Was seeing God's physical manifestation on an almost daily basis ever enough for the nation of Israel? They seen his physical manifestation almost daily for years. They saw God as stuff we've already mentioned. They saw God do things that we couldn't even imagine. Water out of a rock. Manna out of heaven. Parting the Red Sea. Deliverance of 10 plagues. All that God did. Almost daily they saw it. Every day they got up and looked toward the tabernacle in the midst of the camp, and there was the pillar of fire by night. And every morning when they got up, it was replaced by the pillar of smoke. And God thundered from the mountain. But yet they still did not believe, even though they saw so many physical manifestations. Now, Philip says, if we could just see, God, I know that if you could just manifest God one time, that'd be sufficient for all that we got to deal with the rest of our life. Now, notice Jesus' response in verse 9 to all of this, because as Jesus was often wont to do, he answered Philip by not giving him what he wanted, which is probably good for us that God does that. In verse 9, and Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, then, show us the Father. Well, that's kind of wordy, nothing wrong with that, but let me paraphrase it, maybe help us understand a little bit. Here's what he said to Philip. He said, Philip, I've been with you for 3 years. You have heard me, you have touched me, you have ate with me, you have traveled with me, you have seen nearly every miracle that I did, and you've heard virtually every message I preached, and you still don't know who I am. So how is it now that you say, if you would just show us God, that would be enough? I've been with you for 3 years and you still don't know. I am God. And you've seen me physically manifested. They saw Jesus do miracles, give sight to the blind, hear for the deaf, raise the dead. They heard every word that he spoke. Fed people with a couple loaves of bread and a few fishes. Saw all that he did. And Jesus said to them, and you still don't understand who I am. Now they knew him as Savior, they had a relationship, but they didn't understand that deep intimacy. They didn't know who he was after he'd been with them all that time. He's saying to Philip, Philip, why is it that you now say, show us the Father, and that will be enough, when it hasn't been enough yet? Listen tonight, what could God show you that would settle your faith once for all? What could God do in your life that would be the once for all thing that you would ever need to face every single trial that is yet to come? I would submit tonight that he's already done some mighty things in your life that you have seen. And when the next trial came along, you still didn't believe. Oh, come on, say amen. We still doubted and we still feared. It's the same thing God said. I've been with you for 3 years and you've seen everything that I've done. And you're still saying, show us something. And that will be sufficient. How many times does God have to work in our trials? How many times does God have to deliver us? How many prayers does God have to answer? How much food does he have to put on our table? How many times does he have to strengthen us through a trial that he didn't remove, but he strengthens us to get through? And though when we're looking at it, we think we're never going to make it, and somehow we get to the end of it and we think, I can't believe God got us through that. How many times does God have to do that until we finally say, that's sufficient? It's enough. I don't need God to do anything else. I will believe from henceforth and forevermore. I've never got to that level in my life. I would suspect neither have you. And that's what God tells Philip. What else do I have to do that you would finally believe? Jesus actually uses a little bit of a play of words on words in verse 9. When he uses the word seen twice, seen, and show in verse 9, he says, have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? The two words seen that he uses here are the same Greek words. It means to know, to discern, to grasp, to understand. And he says to Philip, if you can grasp who I am, then you've seen the Father. Why? Because we are one. If you understand me, I've been with you 3 years, Philip, and if you would just have taken the time to listen, if you had invested in listening, and if you had invested in hearing my words, and if you had invested in an intimate relationship with me far more than you have, then you would have already seen the Father, because I am God. You would have already seen him through me. You would have understood. The word shoo or show in the latter part of the verse literally means to simply see with the eyes. Do you understand the cheapening? He says, if you had understood, if you'd sought to grasp, if you would have just come to know me and searched me and desired intimacy with me, you would have grasped who I am. You would have grasped who the Father is. You'd understand God and his power, and that would be sufficient. But now you ask to simply see him with your eyes. Amen. Do you understand that Jesus says there's a right kind of seeing that's sufficient and a kind of seeing that's not sufficient? He says the seeing with the eyes is not sufficient. And he says to Philip, if you had just taken the time to listen to what I've said and discern me through my words, to see me through what I have said, then you would have also discerned who the Father is. And after 3 years of this, of all that I have done and all that I've said, now you think that seeing some physical sign is going to be enough. That's crazy. Isn't it? But at the same time, we often do the very same thing. Some of us have been saved for a long time. And still then, doesn't matter what God does, it's never quite sufficient, is it? Christ outlined the right kind of seeing in verse 6 and 7. Y'all still with me? Amen. He outlines the right kind of seeing in verse 6 and 7. In verse 6, first comes the knowledge of Jesus as Savior to enter into a relationship with Him in verse 6. You've got to come by the way, the only way, which is Christ, and to access with the Father. You've got to be saved. You've got to establish a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you don't have a relationship with Him, friend, this is where you need to start. You need to get saved. You don't need to get saved so your life will be better. You need to get saved because you're a sinner in need of salvation. And this is where we start, by getting saved, where we're born again, brought into God's family. You can't know God intimately until you're born again into His family.
Right.
And so verse 6 is where it begins. We know Him as our Savior. And then in verse 7, once we get saved, we strive and work to enter into a higher form of knowing someone, to enter into fellowship with the one whom we know as Savior in verse 7. The beginning of verse 7. We study His Word. We listen to what He has said, what He says to us, what we read of His life. We spend time in His Word, and by doing so we come to know Christ. No, not just facts about Jesus, but begin to know Him. Have you ever come to the point in your saved life, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but have you ever come to the point in your saved life where you truly do have a friend, Christ Jesus? Not in a blasphemous way or belittling way, but an intimate way to where He is my friend, the Lord Jesus. Because you feel like you know Him that well. That's that next level of intimacy. And then when we come to know Christ that way, you still with me? We get saved, we strive, work, labor, read, come to know Him to the point that feel like we know Him, like He is our Lord and we know Him, He is our friend, Christ Jesus. And once we accomplish that, we come to know Him and we begin to see God as sufficient. When does God become enough? When we have an intimate enough relationship with Him. The more intimately we know Him, the more greatly we know Him, the more close we come to Him, the more we understand Him from His words, the more sufficient God becomes. You just wake up one day and realize, God is sufficient. Then is this something that just came to you through the night? No, it's the result of an intimate relationship with the Savior. Until you come to the point where one day you realize, you know what? He is sufficient. Listen, His grace is sufficient. He is enough. I'm not saying God's going to remove our problems, but He's sufficient to get us through our trials and through our struggles. You say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, listen, you've got a God who is sufficient. Either to remove the problem or trial, to fix the problem or trial, or to get you through it, one or the other. He is sufficient. And when we come to know, when we know Jesus intimately enough, that's when God becomes sufficient. He says in verse 7, if you had known Me, you should have known the Father also. And from henceforth you know Him and have seen Him. He's not saying, Philip thinks, I've missed it. I went into town for groceries or something and God showed up and I missed it. And Jesus says, no, Philip, you know Me as Savior in verse 6. Then you grow in intimacy, into that word, with Me by reading the Word of God and spending time with God's Word. And then all of a sudden you see Him. Not physically, but you've seen Him by way of relationship. And once you see God this way, He becomes sufficient. That's when He becomes sufficient. Philip wanted to do what a lot of people want to do. They wanted to bypass all the hard work and just see God physically. Well, you know, if I could just bypass all that Bible reading and praying and time with God, and if I could just skip past all the years of that and just see God, that'd be a time saver right there. That would help out. God would be sufficient. What Philip didn't understand, and what we need to understand, is there's a difference between seeing God and knowing God. And the difference is sufficiency. We've all seen God do great things. If that's true in your life, say amen.
Amen.
I've seen God do some great things in my life. I've never seen God physically at the foot of my bed or anywhere else, but I've seen God do some amazing things in my life. I've seen His workings. But how often, as I've said before, is it not sufficient? Because another trial will come along and it's like God's never done anything good for me in my life. I've forgotten everything that God's done. God will do something in our life and we'll think, have you ever thought, you may not have verbalized it this way, but have you ever thought, man, after this, I mean, God did, I didn't think God could do anything about this. Here, God did this. I'll never doubt God again after this one. Because what He did this time was so big, it won't be 2 weeks. We'll be going, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Because physical seeing is not the same as knowing God. Philip wanted to bypass all that. He thought, if I could just see God, then he'd be sufficient. He didn't understand the same truth that most people in our miracle, sight-driven church culture don't understand. That seeing alone, listen to this, seeing alone is never sufficient to get us through the trials of life. Seeing by itself is never enough to get us through the trials of life. The only seeing that has value is seeing that we have earned by getting saved, then doing the work of a relationship with our Savior through His Word until He becomes sufficient. That's the only seeing that's worth anything. Now, you can listen to this, you can blow it off if you want to, but this is where time with God pays off. Sooner or later, you are going to need Him to be sufficient. And if you think that your past deliverances is going to be enough to make Him sufficient, you're probably in for a rude awakening. Now, I would to God it were true that what God did yesterday in my life will be enough to get me through tomorrow. But the only seeing that's worth anything as far as sufficiency is the seeing that we have labored and earned through time in His Word, time in prayer, time under preaching, time getting to know our Savior, until all of a sudden, without us even realizing it, He has become sufficient. It's the only seeing that's worth anything, because everything else fails under the trials of life. This knowing then allows us to see a sight based on knowledge is the only kind, a sight that's based on knowledge is the only kind of seeing that's of value. Now, we can have the discussion, I guess, should seeing God's deliverances be enough? Sure, should be, but it's not, because we are so frail. The only seeing that's of any value in the trials of life, it's only sufficient, is that which comes by way of knowledge. And there are no shortcuts to God's sufficiency. It's earned through time alone with Him and time in His Word, until one day we wake up and it's like we realize God is big enough and God is enough. Though God may not deliver me from the fire, He will certainly see me through it. And He is sufficient. And though I don't understand God's working and why I may have 1,000 whys, I know He is enough. And I'm just going to trust that He is enough. How many really believe tonight that if God manifested His presence right now on the altar here this evening, that would be sufficient to get you through the trials and the challenges for the rest of your days? I mean, if God just did something, if God just burned up these flowers in a moment, or burn up the pulpit, amen, in a moment, if God just burn it up, that would be enough. Brother Daniel, if God parted Lake Truman and you were able to walk across dry shod, would you say to yourself, that's all I'll ever need right there? If God appeared in your backyard tonight in a pillar of fire when you got home, would that be enough? If He rained groceries out of heaven, if He happened to bring water out of a rock, if He opened up and swallowed your unbelieving neighbor, would that be enough? Or you finally said, boy, that's sufficient. It's all I'll ever need. None of this and much more is sufficient or was sufficient for Israel, because believing by sight is not the same thing as believing by way of knowledge. That's why it never worked for Israel. Israel never entered into intimacy with God. We saw some men in Israel who did that. And God did great things through them, but the nation as a whole never did. And that's why no matter what God did, it was never enough, because sight only lasts so long. Now, Christ rehearsed all this basis, and we'll be finished. He rehearsed the basis for the only way to know God and have faith to endure what may come our way. In verse 10 and 11, we'll be done. Verse 10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." Sounds a little bit confusing, but the true basis for a deep, intimate knowledge of Christ is his words. That's why he says in verse 10, "Believest thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you are not of myself. Believe my words." Then look what he says in verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Believe my words." Well, show us some sign, and then we'll believe that God's in you. He says, no, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The basis for all this is his word. To consume his word and to believe his word. That's the basis for a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus after we are saved. You can't come to the altar and pray up sufficiency. You can't come to the altar and pray up a deep intimacy with God. It takes his word. That's why God gave it to us. And he says, this is the basis, my words. You know, I've been with quite a few people over the years in the hospital while they're leaving this life and going on to the next, while they're going out to meet their Savior in eternity. And not one time have I ever had anyone on their deathbed say to me, "Preacher, would you rehearse the great works of God for me? Would you tell me again how God parted the Red Sea? Would you tell me again how he brought water out of a rock? Would you tell me again how God rained groceries out of heaven? Would you tell me again how God fed that man by the ravens of the field? Could you tell me again about all the great things God did?" Not once have I ever had anybody say it. But you know what I have had people say? "Preacher, could you just read his word to me?" Because it's not the great works of God that helps us in the trial. It's his words. Amen. It's his words. Just read the Psalms to us. Just read the promises of God. Just read his assurances of salvation. Just read his assurances of eternal life. Just read his words. Because that's where sufficiency lies, in knowing him through his words. Now, he does do some mighty works. Say amen to that. And Jesus mentions them in 10 and 11, but only after his what? Words. And even then, Jesus doesn't say in these two verses, we could spend another hour on these two verses, but even then, Jesus doesn't say, "Believe me because of my works." He doesn't say, "Works are sufficient." Notice what he says at the end of verse 11. He says, or verse 9, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father may believe me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." He says nothing else. "Let the works that I've done drive you to believe that my words are true." But our best option is just to believe his word. You know, and I'll quit, the deliverances that he's brought in our life are not sufficient for us. They should be. We can talk about how they should be all day, but they should be, but they're not. But you know what they're designed to do? They're not really designed to be sufficient. They're designed, the great things that God does in our life and the deliverances he brings in our life are designed to drive us back again to his word. To say to us, we can believe his word. I can't live on the deliverance, but I can live on the word to which the deliverance points me. Because when he delivers me, I should say to myself, that was an answer of God out of his word. I need to go back to his word and learn more and more of his word. Now, what's all this mean to us? We're all going to face this life with all its trials and its tragedies and its struggles. This can be a hard life. Oh, come on, say amen to that. This can be a hard life. We're in a sin-cursed world and sin-cursed bodies where bad things happen to good people because this is a wicked world. And I know that sometimes God lets us endure things as a growing part of our growing process. I get all that. But there's a certain amount of things that come our way just because it is that which is natural to this life. And it's one of the things that makes heaven look sweet, that one of these days we'll be gone from here and there'll be no more tears, no more pain, and no more suffering. And this is a tough world. We're going to face trials and struggles and difficulties and temptations. It's going to happen. And like Philip mentions in verse 8, we need faith that's sufficient to meet our trials, some of which will never make it through or come out serving God without such a faith. You need, in this life, a sufficient faith. Because there's things that are going to come your way that you will never make it through and still be serving God on the other side if your faith is not sufficient. You've got to have a sufficient faith. The problem is that we're oftentimes like Philip. We want the easy solution. If God would just show himself one time, or if God would just do this thing, or if God would just deliver me out of this one trial or out of this one unpleasant circumstance, if he would just do that, that'd be all we need. Or so we think. But the truth is that there's no easy fix to faith that is sufficient. It only comes by getting saved. Say amen. And then entering into a relationship with Christ, and then growing in that relationship by hearing all that he has to say in his word, by walking with him, getting to know him, growing in intimacy and growing in trust in him, until suddenly one day God and his word is sufficient. Then at some point we realize he is God. Oh no, he really is. He is God. And he does care. Does Jesus care? Yes, he does. That song's just a song until it becomes sufficient. You realize, you know, he is enough. He has been enough thus far. It hasn't been pleasant. It hasn't been what I would have chosen. But he has been sufficient so far because he is God. We're all going to need that knowledge at some point or another. Now, you might say to yourself, well, I just got saved. I can't be saved and have that knowledge overnight. It's true. Takes time to grow intimacy with God. Doesn't take as long as many of God's people today make it take. But it does take some time. But you know that God looks out for us even in that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is where it says that no temptation has taken us that's not common to man. God will never put anything upon us, I'm paraphrasing, that we can't bear. You know that God, if you're striving to know God and seeking to know God, wanting him to be sufficient in your life, you know that God will help you until you get to that point. God will look out for you, watch out for you, never put anything on you that you can't bear. But our faith based on the knowledge of him is to be continually growing, to be able of itself to be more and more sufficient. I'm not saying that God ever wants us to come to the point where we don't have to trust him. I don't mean that. But God wants our faith to grow to the point that he's sufficient. He doesn't want us to freak out every time something happens. He wants us just to be able to sit back and say, I know him. And I don't know what he's doing. And I don't understand he's working at this moment in my life. But I know him. And I know that he's sufficient. And friend, last statement, we're all going to face those times. And if you want to come out serving God on the other end, you need to do the work to make him sufficient in your life. It's worth it. And you'll find the more you get to know him, the better he is and the sweeter he is. Until one day you can truly say, what a friend I have in Jesus. And he is sufficient. Why don't you stand with me if you would.